one that I am looking forward to preaching on. The Lord has stirred up my heart, and I'm going to take a little bit of a different viewpoint from this psalm and show you something that helped me, and Lord willing, it'll help you too. Psalm chapter 21 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips, Selah. For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. Thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. For they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device, which they are not able to perform." Amen. I like that verse. Let's read that verse again. "For they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device, which they are not able to perform." That's a powerful verse. We'll see it in a little bit. "Therefore thou shalt make them turn their back, when thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against the face of them. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. So will we sing and praise thy power." Pastor Chad, would you ask the Lord to bless the preaching, please? Amen. Now, you've all read the verse there in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 10, that is a great verse, and I don't mean in any way to pull from the strength of that verse. Actually, the verse, as most of you know it, speaks about the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah said that to God's people on a day when they were repenting of their sin and getting right with God. And he told them that it was a day of rejoicing. And he said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Haven't you quoted that verse to yourself many a time when you're getting weak, when you're getting tired? Haven't you had that verse quoted to you when somebody else is trying to tell you to get right with God and quit being discouraged? When somebody else is trying to tell you that, you know, I realize it's rough and I know you're going through a hard time, but look, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And what you need is the joy of the Lord, and you need to be thankful and all this kind of stuff. But it doesn't always click for you in all honesty, does it? Does it? There you go, that's better. I need communication. There's more to preaching than just me yelling at you. I need communication. It doesn't always work. Haven't you ever been really bummed out, discouraged, a lot of pressure, a lot of stress, a lot of frustrations, a lot of problems and worries and things going on in your life, and just realize that you don't have any joy? Realize that you're drained, you're wore out, you're at your max, you have hit your limit, and then some well-meaning brother comes along and says, "Well, the joy of the Lord is your strength." And you're like, I realize that, and joy is the fruit of the Spirit. Well, I get that, but right now I don't have a whole lot of joy. I'm pretty frustrated. I'm pretty discouraged. And if you don't get your joy out of my face, I'm going to break your nose. Haven't you felt like that from time to time? There you go. That's a lot better. Now, you get like that, and I might do some preaching. Amen. I want to look at verse number 1 and show you this same thing from a flipped viewpoint. Let's reverse this whole thing and look at it from this viewpoint here. I think what we got is a better way. I think I got a better angle to take you to joy. This angle is here. The king shall joy in what? In thy strength, O Lord, in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. The psalmist here says this, instead of the joy of the Lord is our strength, he says it from this viewpoint. He says, I joy in your strength. Sometimes I'm wore out. Sometimes I don't have any strength. And when you don't have any strength, you don't have any joy, the strength is already gone. So you go to that person and you say, you need to get some joy. The problem is I am weak because I don't have joy. It is joy that I need to get the strength. But I'm weak. I'm wore out. I already lost my joy. How do I get back to having some joy again? David says here, the king shall rejoice, shall joy in thy strength. This evening, I want to take a look at God's strength. And I want to just draw your attention, draw your mind, draw your heart to the fact that you have an unbelievably powerful God. That you have an amazingly strong Savior. And just get that viewpoint going in your mind and heart again. And I think that will bring the joy. To me, it rejoices me and it joys my heart to know that Almighty God is strong enough to handle anything and everything I'm facing and I'm going to face. I got a lot of dreams and things I want to see fulfilled in the church. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes, don't take this personal, because I don't think there's a better bunch of people on this planet that I'd rather pastor. I mean that. I love our church. I feel like I am developing, like I said this morning, some genuine and deep friendships here. Amen. I don't feel like the preacher, the CEO in the corner office. I really don't. I feel like I got friends here. Amen. But can I tell you the honest truth? Sometimes I sit back and I look at you, and I say, we are never going to get this done. And then I walk and I look in the mirror, and I say, you're never going to get it done. And then I go and I look at the Bible and I look at the Lord, and I say, good night, it can get done. Amen. You know what that does? That brings me some joy. That my God can do things you can't do and I can't do. And all of a sudden the joy comes back. And my spiritual backbone straightens up. And I start getting some strength again. So let's look at why we should joy in the Lord. Notice how he says here in verse number 1, how greatly shall he rejoice. When you see the strength of God, when you recognize the power of God, my friend, let me tell you something, it brings joy in your heart. Look at verse number 8, thou shalt find out all thine enemies, thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Look at verse number 13. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. He's exalting God in the strength of God. He says, so will we sing and praise thy power. There's some joy here because he's looking at how strong his God is. He's looking at how powerful his God is. He's looking at the strength in God Almighty's right hand. Let me say, first of all, what he sees is salvation. He sees salvation. Look at verse 1. That the king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. Salvation is right there in the context of God Almighty's strength. It is a joy to know that my God has the power to save my soul from the devil's hell. I mean, have you gotten over your salvation? Don't you remember the time when you realized you were on your way to hell? When you realized you were a sinner and you deserved to burn forever? And that God comes along and in his own strength, he redeemed your soul from hell. I'm tired of hearing the excuses. Well, I haven't saved my whole life. Well, I grew up in church. Why don't you shut up and quit whining and complaining about the fact that God saved you early before your life became a mess and start joying and rejoicing in God. I'm sick of this attitude that I don't have a lot of love for the Lord because he hasn't forgiven much or loved me much and I wasn't forgiven for a lot. So shut up and thank God for the fact that he kept you from getting yourself in a rotten, miserable mess that today you would still regret. And I'm also tired of hearing the excuses, well, I wasn't raised like you. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I didn't have all that scripture memorized when I was in elementary. Why don't you quit complaining about what happened and start rejoicing that Almighty God showed up at some point in your life and he cleaned up the mess. It is an exciting joy to know God has the strength to wash the slate clean and start all over again. And it was all done in him. We sit back and just get used to being saved. That's an exciting thing, folks, to be born again. Are you happy about that? Well, my life is miserable and you don't understand what I've been through. And yeah, well, you know where you're going? Amen. Well, praise the Lord then. You're going to heaven. I mean, how much better can it get? The worse this life is, the greater it'll be when you get there. Amen. Some people got it so good they didn't want to go to heaven. Other people got it so horrible, all they can do is look around and they don't get any heavenly view. They ain't looking towards him. The Lord actually saved us in His own strength. He says, how greatly will I rejoice in that? Look at verse 5. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon Him. Now, hold on for a minute. Hold on for a minute. You know what this verse is talking about? It's talking about Jesus Christ. This whole psalm is a messianic psalm. This is Jesus Christ speaking to His Heavenly Father. You know what He said? He said, thou wilt not suffer my soul to stay in hell. You know where Jesus Christ received salvation? Jesus didn't need to be saved. Hey, when He went to that cross, He became sin for us who knew no sin. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. You know what He was trusting in through that whole valley He walked through as He drank that cup? He was trusting in His Father to save Him. He had His faith in God. I want to show you some verses. Go back with me, if you would, please, to Exodus chapter 15. We're going to flip a little bit tonight, and I want to take a look at the right hand of God. Exodus chapter number 15, please. Exodus chapter number 15. Look at verse number 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this psalm unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. There it is again, just the power and the majesty and the strength of God. He doesn't just triumph, He triumphs gloriously. There is no, you know, double, what is it when they go into double overtime? That's it. There's no double overtime with the Lord. There's no close fight. There is no, wow, that was a close one. God triumphs gloriously. He gloats in His victories. He rubs it in His adversary's face. God's amazing, man. I'm going to show you in a minute. You think I'm just crazy. I'm going to show you in a minute. It's the character of God to just rub it in your face. He triumphs gloriously. I like that, don't you? Not when somebody does it to me, but I like doing it to other people. Amen. God does it. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. Now watch. The Lord is my strength. Wait a minute. Who is my strength? Well, the joy of the Lord is your strength. How about this? How about the Lord Himself is my strength? I'm not saying it's wrong. Nehemiah 8:10, you know it ain't wrong. How about all of Paul's writings all the way up to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13? Was any of it wrong? No. What did he say when he got him to end of 1 Corinthians 12 and into 1 Corinthians 13? And yet I show unto you what? A more excellent way. You know what you're seeing here tonight? A more excellent way to find joy. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. And I will prepare Him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts hath He cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. You know how the Lord does it? By His right hand. And He's saying, thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. All right, go move forward with me, if you would, to Psalms number 108. Psalms 108. We're going to look at a few verses here. We're looking at the right hand of God. Psalms 108. Verse number 6, that thy beloved may be delivered. We're talking about the deliverance of God. Save with thy right hand. You see that? Save with thy right hand and answer me. God hath spoken in His holiness, I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is mine. Judah is the lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Over Philistia will I triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt thou, O God, who hast cast us off? Wilt not thou, O God, go forth with our hosts? God, help, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for He it is that shall tread down our enemies. Let me ask you a question. Who owns Manasseh? Who owns Ephraim? The Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't He? He's the lawgiver, right? Judah's the lawgiver. Where is Christ going to rule? He's going to come out of the tribe of Judah, right? You know what He said there? You know who's speaking here?
It's your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking. And he's talking to his Father. He said in verse number 6, that thy beloved may be delivered. Save with thy right hand and answer me. I know you're getting confused. Stay with me and I'll put it together in a little bit. So Jesus is praying to the Father and he's saying, this is mine and that is mine and the other is mine and the victory's coming and you're going to save by your right hand. And he's trusting in the Father. Now hold on. Go to Psalms chapter 16, please. Psalm chapter 16. We're talking about the right hand of God. Psalm chapter 16. I know we're turning a lot, but I got to keep you awake somehow. None of you took naps today, and it's a little stuffy in here. So next week, take naps, and we won't turn as much. Amen? Look at Psalm 16. Let's just start with verse number 1. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. Now hold on. Preserve me, O God. You guys realize Jesus Christ did pray for God's preservation? For in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. You know, Jesus quoted this, Peter quoted this in the book of Acts. No, it was Jesus. I'm sorry, it was Jesus. I just read it the other day. He quoted it saying, when David said to the Lord, thou art my Lord, who was he speaking of when he was trying to show them who Jesus was? So that passage gives us light on this. It's a messianic psalm. It's talking about Jesus Christ. Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent in whom is all of my delight. So you know something? Jesus Christ was saying, I'm not being good to you, you are good. I'm being good to these people that need me. Verse 4, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. Do you know why Jesus Christ went to the cross? Not for you, and not for his own will, for the will of the Father. Isn't that what he said? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He said, God, you're my portion. You're my inheritance. I'm doing this, Father, to please you. He was setting us an example. He loved you. Of course he loved you. You know he loved you. You read his life in ministry and you watch how much he loved people and had compassion on the multitudes. But when he went to that cross, he went to do the will of the Father. That's a powerful thing. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. You realize your Savior stayed awake a lot, walking with God and learning more about Him. When's the last time you did?
I just want to be like the Lord.
Yeah, right. The Lord wouldn't waste as much time. Well, I'm not saying you shouldn't ever watch a show, all right, or relax. But He wouldn't have wasted as much time doing frivolous things like you and I do. He'd have spent some time on His face throughout the night getting a hold of His Father. And he did. Wouldn't hurt you and I to try that once or twice. I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Hold on a minute. We're pretty much established Jesus Christ is speaking, and the cross reference shows us it's about Jesus Christ. You know what he did right there in verse number 8? He says, I've set the Lord always before me. He had his eyes on the Father. But then he says this, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. You know what happened right there? God Almighty was speaking in the Son. Because the Son is the right hand of the Father. You know what He's showing you and I without seeing it? Without most people seeing it? He's showing you and I that Jesus was God. He says, I put you at my, because He's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Now watch, just to show you, it's Jesus Christ. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will I suffer thy capital holy, capital one, to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures and forevermore. This is a messianic psalm speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ speaking about the Father and how the Father was not going to leave the soul of the Son in hell. He was going to deliver him. He was not going to allow him to see corruption. He was not going to be long enough in the grave to start stinking, to begin to rot. His body was not going to stay there long. He was coming up out of the grave. He was coming up out of hell, and his faith was in the Father, and he keeps over and over and over again emphasizing the right hand of the Father being the strength of God. The right hand of the Father being what he relied in. The right hand of the Father being God's judgment. Over and over again, he emphasizes that right hand. Look at Psalm 17:7, since we're there. Psalm 17:7, show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest. How? By thy right hand, them that put their trust in thee, from those that rise up against thee. Folks, that right hand is something serious. That right hand of God's got some kind of power. That right hand of God is what somehow or another reached down and delivered the Lord Jesus Christ out of hell. He suffered him not to see corruption. That right hand of God is something that we ought to stop and take a look at and think about. Look at Psalm chapter 44. Stay with me. We're almost done running these references. And then I'll tie it up for you by the grace of God. Look at Psalms 44, verse number 3. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword. Neither did their own arm save them. Can I tell you something, Christian? Nothing you did has amounted to a hill of beans. Nothing you've ever done has ever amounted to anything good. Your own sword ain't going to do it. Your power ain't going to do it. Your Bible knowledge ain't going to do it. Your Bible thumping ain't going to do it. Listen, nobody that you see and say, wow, they got a good marriage. I want my marriage to be like that. They didn't do it. Your own sword can't save you. I'm just trying to have joy. You just forget it. Just give it up. Because you don't have the strength to have any joy. This world is a sinful place. This world is a painful place. This world is a dark place. This world is a discouraging place. You got saved because there was nothing in the world that you wanted. There was nothing in the world that satisfied you. And now, Christian, we get far enough down the road of God's goodness to quit looking at God, to quit relying on God, and to start thinking that we had something to do with the good success in our life. Let me tell you something. It wasn't your sword, and it wasn't your arm that saved you. How did it happen? By thy right hand and thine arm. And just in case you don't know who the right hand and the arm is yet, the light of thy countenance. Who's the light of the world? That's Jesus. That's Jesus, friend. Look at Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. That right hand is the strength of God. Look at verse number 13. Hebrews chapter number 1, verse number 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? He didn't say it to any of the angels, did he? You know who he said it to? He said it to Jesus. You know what the strength of God is? The strength of God is Jesus Christ. But Jesus said God was going to deliver him by his right hand. Are you getting it? Jesus raised himself from the dead because Jesus was God. You know what the strength of God is? The strength of God is shown to you and I through His salvation, and His salvation is in Jesus Christ. You want to know why so many Christians get so weak and so drab and so bummed out and so discouraged and so irritated and so stinking miserable? Because they forget about Jesus. We go to Jesus to get saved. I told little Dante today, I said, Dante, you know what you need? You need Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will forgive you. Jesus Christ lived the perfect life because you can't. Your mama can't. Your preacher can't. Jesus lived the perfect life for you. You need Jesus. Can I tell you something? I don't care if you got saved today or if you've been saved for 50 years. You know what you need? You need Jesus. You want to know why so many Christians are discouraged? They forget about Jesus. Folks, if I'd have known it was this good to love the Lord, to walk with the Lord, to try to serve the Lord, I'd have stuck with it a whole lot better and got into it a whole lot more, a whole lot earlier than I have. Jesus is the strength. Jesus is the joy. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. This is all the people who conquered and subdued and were successful and victorious and built and tore down and did all these great accomplishments for God with their life by faith, all the way through 11. And then the conclusion of chapter number 11 is, all right, let's wrap it up now. Why did I go through the whole Bible and preach all the way through the Bible, all the great things God did and through great people? And the whole greatness about these great people is their faith in God. What's the conclusion? Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Sometimes your problem is just a weight. It's not sin. You know what depression is? It's a weight. Worries? I'm not depressed. All right, are you worried? You got problems, you got financial problems, you got health problems. A lot of things can be weights. Some bad habits aren't sin, but they're a weight. They pressure you. They push you down. You know what he said to do with them? Lay them aside. Every weight and the sin, which doth so easily beset us. It's so easy to get discouraged. It's so easy to lose strength. It's so easy for God to bless one day. And I mean, nobody understands it like a preacher because it is so intensely spiritual. I mean, you get all ramped up all week. You're excited and you're praying and you're working and you're hoping and you're knocking on doors and you're waiting to see who's going to come. And you're hoping and praying that the people who are kind of in and out and up and down are going to be there. And you're hoping everybody shows up. And then it's a great day. Oh, great. Praise the Lord. And then it's over and you wake up the next morning and you're like, well, everything seems kind of normal. And you walk in Wednesday night and some don't come and some don't come, and you come in the next Sunday and a whole bunch of people are missing. And it's so easy just to give, like, what is the point? It's a weight. He said, lay it aside. It easily besets us, and run with patience the race. Just stay at it. Stay in your lane. Keep moving forward. Now how? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down where? At the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who hath endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You know what's your strength? Your joy? It ought to be the strength of God. Back to Psalms chapter number 21, please. Psalm chapter number 21. Jesus Christ was delivered from hell by his own strength. His Father could speak in him and did speak in him and did speak through him. And because our Savior didn't stay in hell, because our Savior came up out of hell by his own strength, you and I also can be and are delivered through him. Verse 7, for the King trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved. How can you be so confident you're going to make it? By trusting in him. Because I don't have the strength. I love my wife. I love my wife. Somebody was trying to tell me this morning what a good woman I have. And I appreciate it. I really do. I appreciate the compliment. And they said, I hope you know. And I wanted to respond with, trust me, I know more than you know. But I couldn't because I was afraid of crying. I was trying not to break down. I love my wife. I mean that. But I cannot arrogantly stand up here and say, we're never going to get divorced. I've seen better people than me have a marriage that falls apart. Things do change over time. Men stay pretty solid. Women go through menopause. Hey man, you guys said you never married us for our looks. Anyhow, we get uglier with time, but we sure do keep smooth talking if we work at it. Amen, fellas? Right? No, but seriously, things change over time, don't they? It scares me. And I think God has let some problems and things come in my life and in the lives of people I love. And it's not good. It's not a blessing, but it can be, because all things can work together for good. I think the knocking of my confidence is exactly what I've needed. And if my confidence is in my own strength or my own ability to preach or my own ability to set an order or orchestrate or administrate the church, if that's my confidence, my joy just tanks because I get wore out. But when I look at Him and how strong He is, my joy comes back. And guess what? The joy of the Lord is my strength. I can keep going because He's so strong. God's right hand is amazing. God's right hand is my Savior and your Savior. But notice something else, and we're almost done. Hang with me. We'll be moving fast. Notice something else. Not just His salvation, but look at His sacrifice in verse number 8. Thine hand. Now we know who the right hand is, right? We've spent most of the message establishing that fact. So let's move quick. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in His wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. For they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device which they were not able to perform. You know what they were trying to do to the right hand of God? They were trying to tear Him down. They were trying to make Him sin. They were trying to drag Him into hell for eternity. You know what they were doing? They were going after Him with a vengeance. You know who He is. He's your Savior. You see, it was God's will for Him to partake of our death, for Him to partake of our judgment, for Him to partake of our cup, the cup of the wrath of God. It was God's will. It was something God set in order before the foundation of the world. So in eternity past, God planned for His Son. God planned for God. God planned to send Himself, God manifest in the flesh, to come to this earth while He still sat on His throne in heaven and to live the perfect life. And then to get to that hour in His life where He would drink of the cup of the wrath of Almighty God. Jesus Christ Himself went through that. That was God's plan. But the Bible tells us that the bulls of Bashan compassed Him about. The Bible tells us that the devil came and tempted Him. When He was at His weakest physically, the devil showed up after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. He showed up to tempt Him with bread. The devil put a full court press on Jesus Christ to do everything in his power to get Him to commit one tiny little itsy bitsy sin. If at one point Jesus would just falsely accuse God of being unjust, if at one point Jesus would murmur or complain, if at one point Jesus would gossip or envy, if at one point Jesus would be angry and sin, if at one point Jesus Christ could mess up, the devil himself would win. They tried to get Him, but the Bible tells us that they failed. They couldn't do it. Verse number 11. Ain't that a blessing, man? You know why? Because I messed up. Have they ever tried on you? Sure they have. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Do you guys realize it is a battle, and they are out after you to stop you? Who are they? Don't worry about who they are. Just know that they're there. They're principalities and powers, rules of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And the higher you get, the closer you get to God, the higher level of service you sign up for, the more God intends to use you. And the more God intends to use you, the more you climb the ranks in the battle. No longer are the little punks out after you. You graduated a little bit, brother, and you're in it a little deeper and a little tougher than the next guy is. Deal with that fact and don't sin. Deal with that fact and keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Deal with that fact and keep your joy, because the joy of the Lord's your strength, and the strength of the Lord ought to be your joy. And if the strength of the Lord is your joy, you're all right. I don't sit around and chew my nails at night worrying about the devil's after me. What kind of a joyous warrior sits around and chews his fingers at night worrying about his enemy? Amen. Who was that Marine, the polar?
Was he the one? Wasn't he the one that said, "Come with me, or I die alone"? You know, one of them did. I think it was Poehler. I know he's the one that, when he was told that they're surrounded, he said, "Then shoot in every direction; they can't get away." I love it, man. I love it. I mean, put me with that guy. I don't care if I'm surrounded. Put me with him. Amen. Amen. You know what you got when you got Jesus? You got the right hand of God. Why are you worrying? You know what they tried to do? They tried to get your Savior. They imagined, they intended evil against Him. They imagined a mischievous device, but they couldn't get it done. Why? Because He had His Father. Because He was God. He was the right hand of God. Folks, that's an amazing thing. You know what Jesus Christ did? He sacrificed everything. Everything. He gave up His relationship with His Father. He gave up the fact that He had never experienced sin. You get the ramifications of that? Does that ever sink into you? Do you ever stop and think about that? He had never experienced sin. And in that garden, He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And for at least 4,000 years, but you got to add eternity past onto that. We don't know where that whole thing was conceived. We know it was before the foundations of the earth. So if Mike Caesar's right and there's a 1,500-year gap, you can at least add 1,500 years under the 4,000. I said, if he's right. I'm not making a stand on that. I'm just saying, if he's right. He'd been dreading that hour. It's not something he looked forward to. He'd been dreading it. That's powerful, man. He sacrificed so much for us. And then He rises from the dead and He leaves His power in us to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And we sit back and aren't willing to sacrifice even a little bit for Him. The Christian life is a sacrifice. You understand that? It's a sacrifice. Are you willing to pay whatever price it takes to get close to God? Jesus was. You wonder why God had highly exalted Him and given Him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You wonder why He says, "Hey, have a seat." Have a seat. You have a seat. I got it. And Jesus says, "All right, I'm living to make intercession for him, because I better hold him back. Because of what I gave and how much he loved me, if I don't hold him back, they ain't making it. He's going to blow that thing up. He's going to blow that whole thing up." And Jesus sits there to make intercession, and God the Father sits there on the throne and says, "Wait till I make your enemies your footstool." He didn't pay a price like that without sacrifice. And you and I aren't going to get anything done for God without being willing to sacrifice. You sacrifice some of your time to come back tonight. You know what really shocks me sometimes? My own, and I'm not harping on you, my own lack of willingness to sacrifice. We do little tiny stupid things that God sees us through and it's always no big deal. And we point back to, "Well, let me tell you the story of the Bible Believers Church of South Lyon." You know, what a stinking joke. What an embarrassment. What an embarrassment. Really, I feel my face getting red right now. What a joke. Really? I've sacrificed for him in the light of what he did? Well, I just don't want to have to come back on Sunday night. It's really not that much of a sacrifice, is it? It's really not. And I wasn't happy about it. And I'm the one that made the decision. I mean, me, we were having a bad time. I gave myself a hard time. Folks, it ain't that tough. We don't do much. But you want to be God's right-hand man? Well, God's right-hand man kept his eyes on his Father. God's right-hand man was willing to sacrifice. But God's right-hand man has found a supply. Verse 2, "Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips." Can I ask you a question? When is the last time you had a prayer answered by God? A direct prayer. You got a prayer list, right? Got some things you want from the Lord? Why don't you kneel down tonight when you go home and lay your prayer list out and say, "Lord, here's my pen.
Here's my list. Make them both yours. And when he says, cross it out, cross it out. And when he says, write this, write it. Start praying God's prayer list instead of your own. So cross out the new house, cross out the retirement, cross out the new vehicle, cross out all the little want lists that you've got. And start writing in souls to be saved, missionaries to go to the field, Jesus Christ to be exalted, God to show up at church. Start writing in the things God wants written in, my children to serve God. How about laying your children down and saying, God, if you call on me to sacrifice my children and my grandchildren to a foreign mission field, I'll write their name on here. They're yours anyhow. You take them. Well, it's easy preaching, ain't it? It's different to live it. You know what God will do? Thou hast given him his heart's desire. Now, if your heart is set on the Lord, you'll have the strength of God in your prayer life. Can you imagine that? The right hand of God in your prayer life. Jesus said that he'd hear your prayers because he goes to them. He says, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, ask and you shall receive, that your joy, there it is again, may be full. You realize our prayers ought to have the right hand of God in them. Well, my lost loved ones. Well, why don't you get praying for them? Well, I want to do more for the Lord. Why don't you pray? Look at verse 3. Thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. Blessings and reward come. Prevent to go before. When you set your heart to serve God and you put your heart and mind on the Lord, his blessings come before you can even pull the trigger. Look at that. It's just a repentant heart and God starts pouring it out. We just don't know what blessings are. We're looking for physical stuff. We're looking for earthly stuff. And he's giving us spiritual stuff and we don't even see it. Because we're Americans. We're spoiled, rotten, rich brats. We're brats. God blesses us with joy and strength to be a gospel witness, and that means nothing to us. Look at verse 4. He gives eternal life. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. You're saved, man. You're going to heaven when you die. You're literally going to live in a mansion. You're going to serve God throughout eternity with no pain, with no sorrow, with no heartbreak. And man, as of today, your grandson's going with you now. I mean, can it get much better, folks? Why don't we pray more that God will give us some more? Amen. I mean, there's some we're taking with us. I was telling Brother Dane this afternoon, I said, hey, the last 6 or 7 people that have gotten saved at our church, I didn't knock on their door. I didn't witness them for years. I was knocking on the door and bringing them. Now God's people are bringing people, and people are starting to get saved. Hey, why don't we pray that this thing starts catching on, that God starts answering some prayers, that God starts supplying some spiritual blessings to us. Look at verse number 6, and this is the most important one. For thou hast made him most blessed. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. Christian, you know what the right hand of God is? It's an opportunity for you and I to look into the face of Jesus Christ. You know what the best thing about being a Christian is? The best thing about being called to preach, called to pastor, the best thing about it is walking with the Lord. It has nothing to do with packed out Sundays. It has nothing to do with powerful messages and full altar calls. And I praise God for all of them. It gets really discouraging when it doesn't happen. But that's not it. That's not it. It's wonderful to have a wife that you love that's engaging herself in the ministry and being willing to be a part of it and help you and support you and push you to the next level and then do things you can't do. Trust me, you did not want me to come give that lesson Saturday morning. Amen? It would have been way different. Hallelujah. Point number 1, iron. Point number 2, mop. Point number 3, cook. Point number 4, submit. No, I'm just kidding. You're looking at me like, but hey, man, you know what a blessing that is? That's priceless. But that's not it. The greatest thing is the face of Jesus Christ. I want to be God's right-hand man. I'm not, but I know the one who is, and he's called me to be more like him. Stand to your feet, if you would, please, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed.